thought
about
speaking
every
other
word,
but
we decided
not to.
You wouldn't like that, so
you're welcome. That was practice. I don't know if you could tell, but that was practice.
Just on here.
But it is a joy to have you at Fallbrook today, Jeff, with Nikhil and your kids, and to give of your time to volunteer to preach this Sabbath. Actually, I texted him a couple of weeks ago and said, Jeff, would you be interested in preaching this Sabbath? Or, kind of in fine print down below, might you be interested in preaching together? Why did you choose the latter?
I think you used the words with your old man, and yeah.
And on that note, we should probably pray.
Amen.
Would you lead us?
Absolutely. Can you hear me? Am I on there? All right. We'll get this going here. I'll come over here. Yeah? All right. We'll go right here for right now. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here on this beautiful Sabbath day. Father, it is a privilege to gather in your house. Father, we ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit. We are but weak vessels, each one of us here. And as we read and study your word, we need your assistance. We need your help. Father, we need you to open our hearts and appoint us to the one Lord who paid it all. We commit, Lord, this study hour to you, and we pray these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. The stories of several people in the Bible are woven together so closely that they're almost inseparable. So that we know more about certain relationships together than we know about these individuals apart. Mm-hmm. And such is the case with two women in the Old Testament book of Ruth. Today, in our summer sermon series, which has been about families, we're going to journey alongside two in-laws who are very different in age, cultural background, and religious belief, as is frequently the case in our own diverse families. We'll discover Naomi and Ruth had opportunities for both tension and tenderness, just as we do in the 21st century. And hopefully our understanding will grow for how our faith-based families can navigate through our challenges and still blend together unitedly today. Two Sabbaths ago, we introduced the book of Ruth, concluding with verse 16 in chapter 1, which reads, "But Ruth said, 'Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God will be my God.'" This Sabbath, we return to the book of Ruth, and looking at Naomi and Ruth's story, beginning with chapter 1, verse 19, where our scripture reading began today.
Amen. So why don't we open our Bibles? Ruth, I think you may already be there, but Ruth chapter 1, and we'll go ahead and read verse 19. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 19. It says, "So the two of them went on until they came to where?
Bethlehem.
Bethlehem, and when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women asked, 'Is this Naomi?'" Interesting verse here. And to back up just a little bit, especially those that were not here a couple weeks ago when my dad preached on the book of Ruth, leading up to verse 19, Naomi is trying to convince her daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth, that really their best interests would be served in Moab. Now, if you remember, Naomi's husband died. Orpah's husband died. Ruth's husband died. So here you have these three widows, and Naomi hears that there's no longer a famine in Bethlehem. That's the initial reason why they came to Moab in the first place, was because there was a famine in the land of Bethlehem. And she hears that, you know what, there's food now in Bethlehem, let's go back. And so her daughter-in-laws want to go with her, and Naomi tries to convince them, no, you really should go back. Eventually, she's able to convince Orpah, one of her daughter-in-laws, you should go back. And the Bible says, I think it's in verse 14 or 15, that Orpah kisses her mother-in-law goodbye, and they weep together, and she takes off. But she doesn't have as much success with Ruth. Ruth clings to her mother-in-law. As my dad read that famous line of commitment, your people, my people, your God and my God. And so here now, Ruth and Naomi are making their way to Bethlehem. And in verse 19, I think we have it here on the screen. Now, the narrator of this book says that they finally both came to Bethlehem. They make it to the city of Bethlehem.
Bethlehem was not a very big town, and it had just one entrance into its village. So Naomi wasn't able to sneak in. Is it possible that Naomi's relatives had heard about her profound grief back in Moab? Were they even aware of what she had experienced when her husband and two sons had met with their death? When she shows up and asks the question, is this Naomi? More than that heartache had transpired in her life. And can this be her, they're asking, as they view her form of grief, her shoulders that perhaps sinking, and they're saying, wait a minute, is this the same Naomi that we knew that left just 10 years ago? Or maybe they hadn't heard. And they're asking, is this Naomi? In that, where's your husband? Where's your sons? The people that are a part of your family, why aren't they with you? Where did they go? The individuals who are asking this question, is this Naomi, apparently indeed knew Naomi. They had remembered her. They had been at her wedding. They had watched her children play together, those boys of Naomi. And now here's this travel-stained, poor, weeping woman with a strange woman beside her. Apparently, those tears of grief, having taken both her sons and husband, had left her in a condition that moved Naomi herself to want to have a name change. She didn't want to be thought of amongst these individuals as pleasant, but as bitter. Is it possible that our life can have a similar effect upon us when loss occurs, when we experience hard times? We want to be known very differently, and in fact, we're projecting similarly. We're a different person having gone through those losses. When we see someone who's experienced pain and loss and hunched over and clearly in a different place, how do we respond to them? And how should we be engaging with them when we see someone who's fallen and hurting and in pain?
No, it's true. And, you know, thinking about, and I'm trying to picture this, in my mind. Here's Naomi, and remember that it had just been 10 years since she had left Bethlehem, and she's finally back in a very familiar place. She had walked these streets of Bethlehem. She had eaten the food there. She had friends there. As my dad mentioned, you know, most likely a lot of these women who are asking this question had been to her wedding. Their boys had played with their boys. And when you go to a familiar place, all the memories start to flood back. Kind of like coming back here to Fallbrook. There's something about coming home. For those that don't know me, I had the privilege of living here in this area and being with this church for about 6 years, and what a blessing that was. I remember just a week ago, Friday, flying in to San Diego, driving up a very familiar freeway, and pulling into Fallbrook, which I'd been to many times, and my parents have just recently gotten a home here in Fallbrook, and I'd not been to their house before, but I'd been to Fallbrook many times. As we're driving past, I know who lives there, and I know who lives there. And then coming into the church, you think back all the memories, like climbing up to the bell tower and getting the rope unstuck. And Mike, that didn't happen. I wasn't climbing on the roof, I promise. But, you think back of all these memories, seeing 80 people out on the lawn ready to go to a mission trip. And there's something about coming back to a familiar place. So even though Naomi here, as we're about to talk about, has these feelings of pain and bitterness. She left a different woman. There's still a level of familiarity. She comes back. The people recognize her. Hey, this is Naomi. Where are her husbands? Where are her kids? And especially, who is this person with her? They don't know Ruth. Ruth has never stepped foot in Bethlehem. Naomi had, just 10 years prior, but Ruth has never been there before. And so here's this strange pagan Moabite woman with a widow, and people are wondering, all right, what is happening? And that's when Naomi releases this frustration inside of her in the next verses.
We find that in verse 20 of Ruth chapter 1. Join me as we read. She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. And I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" Notice right in the center of these two verses, after two references to the Lord, followed by two more references to the Lord, is this interesting phrase, "I went out full." Kind of curious that Naomi, who's discovered earlier in this chapter, so engaged with her daughter-in-laws and wanting for them to be able to choose what's the best pathway for them, interested in helping them in whatever way she can, is now thinking mostly about herself. I went out full. The reality is that we too can often experience that when we go through pain and through loss. Amen? And we tend to draw into ourselves and our own resources, but the result of that is we don't always tend to act in very patient or gracious or helpful or hopeful ways. I'm wondering, had Naomi still been in that mode that we discover earlier in chapter 1, which we find in verse 9, and read at the end of that verse, where they lifted up their voices together and wept, and it's repeated in the beginning of verse 14 of chapter 1 in Ruth, they lifted up their voices and wept again. If there isn't some safety when we're going through grief and loss in partnering together, and as we posed two Sabbaths ago, in sharing one another's grief and weeping together. I'm thinking about what occurred 7 months ago when we were in the ICU of a hospital in Dalton, Georgia.
7 years.
7 years this coming month. And of the many individuals that gathered together to say goodbye to brother and son Daniel, of the many different words that were spoken, the two people's sharing grief with us that I remember most vividly were Albert and Allison Handel. Allison Handel simply, quietly cried the entire time that she was there. And Albert, her husband, had his hand on my shoulder the entire time that we were in that ICU patient room when Daniel had had his breathing tube removed and we were watching his body say goodbye. Powerful. Weeping together. And just the gift of touch said more than words could say. Perhaps Naomi had lost for a few moments, or perhaps for some days, the remembrance of that. But it's a wonderful reminder for how powerful that can be when coming alongside of family members and drawing close and exhibiting the kind of care that we read about in Ruth chapter 1.
You know, thinking about our family growing up, and I didn't tell my dad I was going to say this, so he might not appreciate this, but my dad is an excellent listener. And when I, just thinking about, you know, the different stages of life, my dad was someone that asked us kids questions, and my mom as well. And they weren't afraid to sit us down on the couch and say, "Hey, how was your day? How are things going? How is school going? And I remember a couple of years ago, maybe more than that, my dad, in the Georgia Cumberland Conference, he took a coaching seminar, and we would give him a hard time because ever after that coaching seminar, he would ask us questions like, so how does that make you feel? You know, things like that. But, and we would give him a hard time, but it honestly, like when someone asks you, and he genuinely meant to, hey, how are you doing? How does that make you feel? You want to open up, and you want to talk, and I think there's some powerful lessons here from that we see here in Ruth about the power of listening together. And also, here in verse 20 and 21, where Naomi, earlier, she wept together, but here she says, hey, it's all about me. So there's times, you know, where we may forget that opportunity to listen.
It's interesting how that, what you've just commented on, is being passed on to the next generation. Grandson Hendricks, who will be celebrating a fourth birthday this fall, hasn't had any of that coaching training, but he frequently comes in and asks, Papa, how's your day been?
Yeah, it's true. It's true. It's been a blessing this past week. We've had, my parents have had all us kids together and the grandsons running around, and it's a joyous chaos. It's a joyous chaos.
Before we leave this experience of loss that we've just read about in verses 20 and 21, interesting that at the conclusion of the book of Ruth, in chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, are these comments from those who apparently know Ruth well. Jeff, do you want to read those for us?
Sure. So in Ruth chapter 4 and verses 14 and 15, it says, then the women of Bethlehem said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you, verse 15, a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age for your daughter-in-law who loves you. He's talking about Ruth. Your daughter-in-law, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him.
This reminder that Naomi receives isn't always appreciated when we receive them, is it? In our family, we have frequently exhibited a little reminder here and there. Hey, son, why don't you consider? Dad, why don't you go ahead and turn there? Honey, would you? And sometimes we kind of give a little pushback to that, don't we?
You know, in our family, we love to share our opinions. Does anyone live in a family like that, right? It's healthy sometimes, sometimes not. But sometimes the opinions are unsolicited. They're, yeah, Dad, you should go this way. And we patiently work together.
And so I'm confessing today that I'm still a work in progress.
Me too.
But seeking the Lord for continually, in listening to those words of counsel and advice, seeking to not be so prone to say, well, I'm not so sure I need a junior Holy Spirit right now, as to say, well, thank you for sharing that. I'm going to reflect on that.
Yeah.
Just as Naomi likely did with the counsel she'd received from her friends.
You know, and part of the reason that's interesting, if you look there in verse 21, it says there that I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Now, Naomi is saying the Lord has brought me back empty when Ruth is right beside her. So that's kind of like saying, yeah, God has brought me back empty. Well, what about this person right next to me? So here, Naomi is confessing, yeah, God's brought me back empty, and yet there's this gift right next to her that she may not even have realized yet. And so at the end of chapter 4, it's interesting, these women remind her, hey, don't forget that the gift that Ruth is. And sometimes we struggle with those reminders.
Amen. A few weeks ago, Allison read a book by Paul Miller about the book of Ruth, titled A Loving Life in a World of Broken Relationships. And she was very excited about sharing some of that with me, and I gleaned a few of those comments, inserted just a few ideas a couple of Sabbaths ago, but it really didn't grab me quite like it grabbed her. Well, this week she shared that book with you, and it moved you. Tell us a little bit about it and perhaps why.
Yeah, powerful book. And he makes a couple of points here about verses 20 and 21. This is what he writes. He says, because of our fallen nature, we often repent badly. People apologize badly. If you speak an honest word to them, they rarely say, thank you for that rebuke. I really appreciate that. I felt pride welling up in my heart all morning, and your honesty has restored me. No, typically we hear, listen, I know I'm wrong, but you're wrong too. You do the same thing. Or maybe a flat, passionless, well, I'm sorry, forgive me for breathing, which can mean I'm apologizing because I got caught. But maybe this is Jesus' point that we don't get cleaned up before we come to him. This is why it says in Steps to Christ that we come to Christ as we are, with a messy, grumpy, self-centered heart. But the important part is that we come. And Naomi, even with this bitterness, even with this feelings of frustration to God, she still returned to Bethlehem from Moab. And when she returned, that's when God was able to give her this kinsman redeemer through Ruth and pour out these blessings on her life.
So this week, the Holy Spirit nudged me to get a little more excited about this book. And one of the comments I especially appreciated was this from Paul Miller, who said, like God, I can accept even a grumpy apology. Mm. The humility that characterizes this hesed love that we talked about a couple of Sabbaths ago in the book of Ruth absorbs another person's pride like a giant sponge and keeps me from turning the apology into a quarrel. How often might it be best if we just maybe didn't say anything at all when we heard something someone share with us that didn't quite settle right? Or to be as genuine as we can, but to be as brief as we can. Well, thank you for sharing that. Again, I'm going to ponder that and talk with the Lord about that and invite him to do some work in my character.
Amen. Amen. So let's move now to verse 22. Look there at verse 22 of chapter 1. So back to Ruth chapter 1, and this is the last verse in chapter 1, and it's sort of a transition verse. And it says, so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem, when? At the beginning of the harvest. Notice that the author of Ruth uses that word return twice. So Naomi returned, and with her Ruth, who returned from the land of Moab. That word return is the Hebrew word shuv. Now, I'm currently at the seminary, and I actually learned a couple of things there. And one of them is...
He's learned more than a couple things. He's getting straight A's.
Well, it's gotten easier. It's gotten easier. But no. I told you not to say that, Dad. So this Hebrew word...
And will you forgive me for saying that?
I will. See, working together. Look at that. So this Hebrew word shuv, so it's pronounced shu with a V on the end, shuv, all right? And don't forget that Hebrew is read from right to left. And this Hebrew word is used over 490 times in the Old Testament. It's used a lot. And typically, it means returning in a physical sense. They returned, they went back, they turned away. Used all over the Old Testament. But it also can be used in a spiritual sense. In many places, it has the idea of repentance. So someone turned away from their sin, they repented. And time again, this word shuv shows up in chapter 1. 12 times, in fact. Over and over again, shuv, return, return, return. Why don't you show us some of those places?
In Ruth chapter 1, look at these different verses that identify this idea of return. How about verse 7? So she set out from the place where she was, talking about Naomi with her two daughter-in-laws, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. Naomi in the next verse says to her daughter-in-laws, go though, return each of you to where?
Your mother's house.
Your own house. So consider it. And it's no wonder, she then says, may the Lord deal kindly with you as you've dealt with the dead and with me. How about the next slide, which identifies in verse 15, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. So we see a change in Oprah's story here after having kissed Naomi. And Naomi's encouraging her, no, it's okay, go back to your family. Oprah does, but not so with Ruth. Ruth instead clings to the idea of returning with Naomi to Naomi's people and Naomi's God. They're returning. They're back. They turned away from Moab back to God's country. And I'm wondering, as we think about this idea of returning that is so prevalent in chapter 1, thus the title of this Sabbath sermon, what might it be that God's Spirit is calling us to return to?
With the idea of returning coming up throughout this chapter, we couldn't help but wonder if maybe the author of Ruth is expressing a kind of repentance on Naomi's part. Now, why would Naomi to repent? Why would there possibly be this idea of repentance in chapter 1? And look back at the beginning of Ruth chapter 1. So look there in your Bible to Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. And notice it says that in the days when the judges ruled, there was a what in the land?
A famine
in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. So this man sojourns in the country of Moab, implying a temporary stay. Why a temporary stay? Well, he knew that Moab probably wasn't the best place to be for an extended period of time. Now, even though Moab was sort of relatives to Israel, do you remember how Moab started? It was when Lot and his daughters and that situation, you can look it up in the Bible, but that's how this history between Moab and Israel started. Then, when Israel was trying to go into the promised land, Moab said, you know, we're not giving you any food. We're not going to let you come through. And then on top of that, if you remember the whole story with Balaam and the donkey, the Moabites were the ones that ended up seducing the Israelite men into worshiping their gods. So Moab and Israel haven't always had the best history, and Moab is not a worshiper of Yahweh, of the one true God. And so here this family moves into Moab for a short time to escape the famine, but then notice verse 2. At the end of verse 2, it says, they went into the country of Moab, and they don't just sojourn there, they remain there. Then, it tells us at the end of verse 4, they lived there about 10 years. So, they originally thought, you know what, let's go into Moab for just a short period of time, but that ended up turning into a long period of time. And isn't it often the case that sometimes when we step into a wrong place, it's harder to get back? And so here this family, this Israelite, God-fearing family, is in a pagan land, and yet, in that pagan land, God did not forget them, and praise God, they didn't forget God, because Naomi returns. And I think that is why the author emphasizes this idea of return over and over in chapter 1, ending with 22, which is kind of this, so Naomi returned. She's back. She's no longer in Moab. She's not in the pagan land. She is back where she belongs. And as we thought about families, we thought of how many of us are praying for family members and kids and people that we love that are in Moab. And we pray for them. We pray for them every day. God, help them to come back. And the day they come back, we say, and here Naomi returned.
Amen. As we've reflected further on the idea of returning, thank you for returning to the Lord this Sabbath. And from Sabbath to Sabbath, even when you may not feel like it, when you may be tired, when you've got other things on your heart or mind, there's something about coming to the house of God.
Amen.
And being with God's people and investing in the word and song and prayer and fellowship and mission reports and mission encouragement that rebuilds us, doesn't it? There's another concept from this study in Ruth today that stirs me deeply. And it's found in the Christ Object Lessons. And Ellen begins with these words on page 290. All who, like Ruth the Moabitess, who turned from idolatry to the worship of the true God, were to unite themselves with his chosen people. Isn't that true of God's desire for everyone on the planet? As the numbers of Israel increase, they were to enlarge their borders. So we pray and work toward the enlargement of God's kingdom here at Fallbrook Seventh-day Adventist Church and in North San Diego County. God desired to bring all peoples under his merciful rule. We're returning to that reminder today. God is a merciful and just God. We can trust him in the way that he's handling the great controversy. And notice his desire that's so beautifully expressed in this quote. He desires the entire earth be filled with joy and peace. Mm. I love how Isaiah reminds us in Isaiah 65 that the Lord created Jerusalem for joy, its inhabitants to be joyous. Amen. That's God's desire, that we be in joy and peace. Yeah. And so he desires the families here today and throughout planet Earth below to be a symbol of the great family above, where all now is and following Christ's return will everywhere be a united family, the great family above.
And that's really where all of us want to return to, isn't it? Right now we are still on planet Earth, but we wait and long for the day when Jesus is coming back and we're going to return to home. And when we get there, we're going to walk in and say, we're back. This is it. We made it. This is where we really belong. And so really, as we reflect here on Ruth, we're wanting each of us to ask the question, where do you need to return to? As you think about your walk with God, you think about some of your spiritual habits and practices, maybe this summer you've gotten away from the study of the Word of God. And you need to return to that faithful time in the Word. Maybe you've gotten away and drifted toward Moab in the area of your prayer life or family worship. Or maybe decisions that, you know, maybe we shouldn't be heading that direction. And it's time to return. And I believe that Ruth's story here, as well as with Naomi, is a call for all of us to return. To return to the box that God has for us, which sometimes feels like a box. Sometimes it doesn't feel, we feel the limits that God has, but that's the happiest place to be. It's the best place to be. The place where we're in the middle of God's will for us.
Amen. The place where I'm feeling convicted about returning to consistently, where I confess I'm inconsistent with at times, in my own dear home, with my beloved best friend, is the place where the three angels' message concludes. Here's the
patience.
Not only perseverance, hang in there, stay with it, saints, keep journeying with God and the Seventh-day Adventist message for a remnant people at the end of time, but here's the patience of the saints. And how powerful it is when we are treated patiently, kindly, lovingly. Think of how the words that conclude Stephen's life on earth, just as Dan concluded our adult Sabbath school lesson here in the book of Acts. And Stephen does what after having profoundly proclaimed this incredible sermon that looks back at Old Testament history? He's getting stoned. The last words are, Lord, forgive them, like Christ prays on the cross.
Amen.
So it is, as we exhibit kindness and patience with one another, there's nothing more powerful. Little wonder that our friend Ellen shares, more powerful than any sermon that can be preached, is a loving and lovable Christian.
Amen.
God, help us to return to being a people of patience,
Amen.
The patience of the saints.
You know, in closing, for me, I think about my son Judah, my 2.5-year-old son Judah. And those that have had toddlers in the home, you remember those good old days? And Judah currently is wanting to establish his authority. And his parents were trying to remind him that, no, he's not in charge. And every once in a while, if dad doesn't quite give him what he might want, you know, as a toddler, there's a bit of emotion. You know, he's upset. And there's times that maybe he's even upset with me as his dad. And those times where, you know, he's frustrated with his dad, there's often been the case where I bend down and I open my arms and say, hey, buddy, you kind of frustrated at dad right now? And he'll say, yeah, I know. Dad is kind of frustrating. You want to come here? And he comes and we pray together and we get to talk about it. And I think that is really what we saw here in Ruth 1 with Naomi, where she's feeling this pain and this bitterness. And there's a part of her that doesn't want to go to God, but she does anyway because it's the right thing. And our world says, follow your feelings. Our world says, if it feels right, do it. If it doesn't, don't do it. But God's word is completely contrary to that. God's word says, come to me. Do what is right. Follow me. Return to me. And we want to encourage you that if you've gone far from God. I really appreciate Elise did Sabbath school, and I know that Elise and Scott will be doing special music here in a moment. She taught Sabbath school in the youth today, and she talked about that when you've drifted from God, and maybe you don't feel like coming back to Him, God is saying, come. May not feel like it, but God's arms of love are open. Probation is not closed, amen? There is still time. There's time of grace, and God is saying, hey, come to me. And it's the best place that you can be.
Thank you for your gift of listening and reflection.
And patience with us. We appreciate that.
And returning as the Holy Spirit directs. Scott and Elise, we welcome your special music now.
Amen.